In Matthew chapter 27, we see here about the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse number 27, we pick it up, and the scripture says, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall," a governor speaking of Pilate, "and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe." Verse 29, "And when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come into a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, 'They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots.' And sitting down, they watched him there. And set up over his head his accusation written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.'" Verse 38, "Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left." We consider the message for this morning, the crucifixion of our Lord and those two men that were crucified there with him, as the scripture said, one on the right hand and another on the left. Of those two thieves, which are you? Which are you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day and your blessings, your good touch upon our lives and our hearts, our souls. We thank you for salvation full and free through Jesus, your great favor and blessing upon us, Lord. We praise your name for it. We can never repay you for that. It's a thing that you've done for us so freely, but yet so very rich. We thank you for it. Help us, Lord, we'd live for you and glorify and praise your name always, and help us in these services that we'd magnify you and lift up the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, in this passage we have before us, help us that we'd consider, which thief are we? For those that are here and not saved, we pray, Father, that you'd save them. You're the only one that can, and we pray, Father, that you'd work. Lord, reveal Christ, open their hearts and their eyes unto him and their great need. And Lord, save as you only can. Help them, Father, to consider which thief are they. We pray that you'd bless. We ask it all in the Lord Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Which one are you? There's two criminals that have been crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. As it says there in verse number 38, then were there two thieves, it says here, crucified with him, the one on the right hand and another on the left. Jesus in the midst. Verse number 44, it says this, "The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth." Two criminals on each side. They're there crucified with our Lord. They're there and they make the trip with our Lord to Golgotha. We see about how Simon is compelled to carry our Lord's cross. I think it's all part of the mockery. You don't ever find where the Lord fell, as you would see in the movies about the account of his crucifixion. But I think it was part of the mockery, as, you know, why should a king carry his own cross? And These fellas are there crucified with him, and as these events unfold, they're there. And what's it say? We read there in verse 44. Let's back up here and read from 30, 9, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." You know, I had thought in years gone by that the Lord was really, you know, that cross was really, really tall up off the ground. But in more recent times, I do suppose in that, but men being what they are and figuring that those Roman soldiers were just going to get the job done, and you know, we being, you know, we're just prone naturally to go the easiest route and the easiest path. I kind of figure they just crucified the Lord on a cross that was probably just about a little bit off the ground. And so if that was the case, those Jews, they didn't have a long way to go up there and to yell at him and talk to him. But they looked our Lord, I believe, right in the face right there, and they railed on him with their accusations. They're there. It's all a very personal thing. He isn't lifted way up, I don't believe. They reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple, what about now? And buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from that cross. You just hop on off there." Likewise also the chief priests mocking him. They took their turn and came by too with the scribes and the elders. They went ahead and made their pass by too. Right in our Lord's face. The elders and scribes said, verse 42, "He saved others, himself he cannot save." They're laughing. "If he be the King of Israel, let him come, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let God deliver him now, if he will have him." Look at him. If he'll have him. "For he said," remember, he said, "I am the Son of God." The thieves also, verse 44, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. They joined in. They're there, pinned down themselves. Our Lord in the middle, and with thief on one side and thief on the other side. And they said, "Yeah, what about all that? What about all that? Do something. Do something about it." In Mark chapter 15, we take a look over here, and each of the Gospels gives us a different light and different points that are not mentioned by the other brethren in some cases. And in Mark chapter 15, we see here in verse number 27, "And with him they crucified two thieves," Mark 15:27, "the one on the right hand and the other on the left." Verse 28, "And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, he was numbered with the transgressors." Guilty men. Man on the right, man on the left, they're guilty. They're thieves. They're guilty. And they have been condemned and have met their damnation, if you will. In Luke chapter 23, we look over here, what Brother Luke writes, and he has a tendency to include more detail about a lot of things. And it says here in Luke chapter 23, verse number 32, "And there were also two other malefactors." It means there were criminals. Thief, we saw in the other ones, in the other Gospels, Matthew and Mark. Here, Brother Luke calls them malefactors. They're criminals. They're guilty. No question. Wasn't a thing of, well, maybe they did it, maybe they didn't. It wasn't circumstantial evidence. They were guilty. "Led with him to be put to death." That's where they're heading, to Golgotha, to Calvary. In verse number 33, it goes on and says, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him," that is Jesus, "and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left." Those two fellows, they're condemned. They've got nothing to lose. You reckon they fought them being nailed to those crosses? Do you think that they didn't resist? Do you think that those Roman soldiers had to urge them all the way up to Calvary? They no doubt were bound. I would guess that they would be bound. You can see Roman soldiers there, maybe in your mind's eye, as they went through the streets of Jerusalem from the Praetorium. There were Pilate condemned the Lord, or gave him over to be crucified, and they went to the prison to get these other two men, This crucifixion of these two men was going to happen. It was on the schedule that morning. And they have their weaponry. They've got their spears, and they keep those men corralled, and they urge them as they try to run and try to flee, and they get them up there to Calvary, and they take them, and they've got those crosses, those poles, however that is, laying there on the ground, and they wrestle them, throw them down to the ground, hold them down, and nail them to those crosses. They've got nothing to lose. They're going to die if they can't get away. And men being men, I figure that they fought. In John chapter 19, Brother John writes in verse number 17, "And he bearing his cross," that is Jesus, "went forth in a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and the two other with him on either side one, and Jesus in the midst." So it's just very, very plain that they were crucified. Our Lord was crucified with these two criminals, one on each side. And did they fight? I would imagine that they did. In Matthew, let's go back to Matthew, Matthew 27, and we'll step through the Gospels as we consider this. In Matthew chapter 27, we pick it up here in verse number 15, and there should have been another man in the middle. Like I said, this crucifixion, I figure, was already on the slate. It was on the schedule. Those Roman soldiers knew what today was going to bring. There was supposed to be another man in the middle. And in Matthew chapter 27, we see and read this in verse number 15. "And now at that feast, the governor, Pilate, was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would." It was something, a custom that they allowed and that he did for the nation of Israel there. One prisoner there at Passover would be released. It was a courtesy that the governor showed the people to please them and placate them and the Roman oppression of Israel at that time. Verse number 16, "And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas." This man was known. He was on the Roman top 10 list. Okay, he was notable. That's what that's talking about. "Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?" You know, Pilate doesn't want anything to do with the Lord. He wants to get him out of there. He said, "How about release this Jesus to you, not Barabbas? Surely you don't want Barabbas released. And how about Jesus, which is called Christ, Messiah?" For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. They hated him. Verse 19, "When he was set down on the judgment seat," Pilate was set down, "his wife sent it to him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man. He's not guilty at all. For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." The power of the Lord is far reaching, isn't it? "The condemnation of the Lord even upon Pilate is at hand. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas, and destroy Jesus." So they stirred up the people, the folks out there in the street in front of Pilate's place. Remember, the Jews wouldn't go in because they didn't want to be defiled by that Gentile stronghold. "The governor answered," verse 21, "and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified." Barabbas is on the slate to be crucified. I would take him off the schedule and put this Jesus on there. "And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified." Goes on to Verse number 24, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made if he resisted in doing that thing, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Jesus at that point for Pilate's future and his career and such as that, Jesus became expendable. He said he's not guilty of anything. He's going to have a riot on his hands if he doesn't crucify Jesus. And so he caves into it. He doesn't use his authority and his power. He said, see ye to it. Verse 25, then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and our children. And there's a message there. We need his blood on us. And the guilt of having put our Lord to death has also been on Israel too, hadn't it? There's a couple things that are there. But they said, his blood be on us and our children. We'll take the responsibility. We hate him that much. We want him gone that much. His blood be on us. And even so, we don't care that the responsibility for his death even go and extend to our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. Barabbas, don't you know that fellow was surprised when the jailer come and got him and turned him out into the street? He knew he was a dead man. And when he had scourged Jesus, whipped him, he delivered him to be crucified. In Mark chapter 15, we read in verse number 6, Mark 15, verse number 6. Now at the feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. Mark 15, 7. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him. So he was a malefactor. He was a criminal. He was an insurrectionist and had committed murder in the insurrection. So he was a murderer too. I mean, he's a notable a sinister fellow. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done to them, Pilate, to release one. But Pilate answered them, saying, will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy, because they were jealous of the Lord. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said unto them, what will ye then that I shall do with him whom ye call the king of the Jews? And they cried out, crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, why, what evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him. Verse 15, and so Pilate, willing to content the people, he caved to popular opinion rather than being one that would seek out justice, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus. And when he had scourged him to be crucified, Barabbas should have been in the middle. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, verse number 15. Here we come into the middle. Let's back up to verse 13, rather. And Pilate, Luke 23, 13. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I have examined him before you and have found no fault in this man touching those things where you accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. See, Herod is the governor over the jurisdiction of where the Lord's from. And so that's where the reason Pilate sent him to him. It goes on and says, I will therefore chastise him. I'll just punish him some and release him. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. He's looking for that to be Jesus. And they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition in the city and for murder was cast into prison. So they're about Barabbas again. He should have been crucified that day from the human standpoint. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again unto them. But they cried, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he said unto them the third time, "Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. They outshouted him. They threatened a riot. Kind of sounds like things that happen today, doesn't it? And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition, insurrection, and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. In John chapter 18, let's take a look over here. And John tells us some things about this that, of course, reinforce the account and shed a little different light. Verse number 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas into the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover, the Jews. Pilate then went out unto them and said, "What accusation bring ye against this man?" They answered and said unto him, "If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up to thee." Just trust us. He's guilty. What's he done? Don't worry about that. We wouldn't have brought him if he wasn't guilty, a criminal. Then said Pilate unto them, "Take ye him and judge him according to your law." The Jews therefore said unto him, "It is not lawful for us to put any man to death." See, that's the reason they needed Pilate then. But by the time the Apostle Paul, by the time Saul came along, they evidently got the okay to put people to death. But they couldn't at this time. Verse 32. That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Because the Romans crucified. The Jews stone. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, saying, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or do the others tell it of me, thee of me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Am I thine own nation? And the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, but that I should be delivered. That I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born." I'm right on time. My time is getting ready. Amen. "And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, "I find in him no fault at all. But you have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" Then cried they all again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber, insurrectionist, murderer, thief. Barabbas should have been in the middle. You know, but there is a sense here that I should have been in the middle. That you should have been in the middle. There's a sense in that. There's a sense in that that Barabbas represents us, and that our Lord died that we might be set free. He's a guilty man. He's a wicked man. So the Lord is crucified, and these two thieves, these two malefactors are on each side. And they hear what our Lord says. In Luke chapter 23, they hear there, they're with the Lord, they're struggling and fighting, walking, the Lord is there with them. And what a contrast that no doubt is between these two criminals that are being walked up by the Roman soldiers up to Golgotha and our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll not take a look at all the account, but I think about that when thinking about the Lord and that trip that he made from the Praetorium there up to Golgotha, and how he stopped battered and beaten and bruised as he was, and whipped and scourged, 40 stripes save one, no doubt. And those women are weeping for him. for those men, for their sons, if you will, even though they're criminals. But they're weeping for the Lord also, and he says, don't weep for me. Weep for your children. You know, the Lord is, even though he is bearing this as he is, he is taking care of business and help for others. That's just amazing, isn't it? He's not thinking about himself to preserve himself. But he takes the time and stops and speaks the great word of God again to those women. Don't weep for me. Weep for your children. If they do this in a green tree with the Son of God at hand, what are they going to do in a dry? Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, how I would have gathered thee as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wing, but ye would not. See, the Lord knows that. He's carrying great grief because of our sin and the suffering that he's bearing for that. But he also has many other things that he's considering too. Here in Luke chapter 23, those two men, those Roman soldiers there amongst our Lord, that great contrast that it had to be in the behavior and the speech of our Lord. In Luke chapter 23, we read in verse number 34, I believe the first thing that our Lord uttered, as it is accounted, beyond him speaking to those women. And it says in verse 34 of Luke 23, and then said Jesus, they've crucified them, right? They're there on the cross. They've been crucified. Verse 32, there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and on the other on the left. And then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They heard our Lord say what he said. This is what the malefactors heard our Lord say. They heard him speak to those women, as is accounted in those other scriptures. And then there on the cross being crucified, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Did they see Jesus fight with those that were looking to crucify him? Did they see him struggle against them and fight against them in the street on the way up to Calvary? No. They saw how our Lord behaved. They heard what he said, and they saw how our Lord behaved. And it's fulfilled, as it says in Isaiah 53, verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Well, Brother Jim, he just spoke. Understand, he didn't open up his mouth in protest. He dealt with the needs of folks, and he spoke yet again glorious words to their help and to their benefit and to their warning. But when it came down to him and what they were doing to him, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth in protest. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth in protest against them. He willingly let them do what they did to him. He willingly laid down there that they might nail him to that tree, to that cross. Then we come here in Luke 23, in verse number 39. And here we see two thieves' reaction to Christ. Two thieves' reaction to Christ. From the time that they got them out of the jail or where they were holding them, and they had abused our Lord in the praetorium, as we read, and then they collected them together and then made that trip. Those men were able to see our Lord. They did what they did. They fought as they fought. They saw our Lord and what he didn't do, but what he said, not resisting as maybe they resisted. They've been crucified. They've heard the utterance of our Lord there upon the cross. And in Luke 23, verse number 39, we read, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." One of them on the left or the one on the right threw it in his teeth and said, "If you're really somebody, won't you save us? Save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him. We've got one that throws it in our Lord's face. Save thyself and us. If you're really the Messiah, save us now. You know what? But the other answering rebuked him. He looks over at the other one to the extent that he can, or yells over to him and says, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Aren't you afraid? Aren't you afraid of what's going on here, and you talk like that to this man? You're on the cross just like he is. You're suffering the same way that he is. But you dare to talk to him, because listen, we deserve it. We indeed justly." Verse 41, "For we receive what we've got coming, the due reward of our deeds." Should have been another man there, but instead they took an innocent man and put him on that cross that day. He said, "We've got this coming. And you're railing on this man? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." He doesn't deserve to be here at all, much less be treated the way that he has been. Two thieves' reaction to Christ and what they heard, what they saw, the behavior of our Lord. And he said unto Jesus, he says his peace to that other man over on that other cross. And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He acknowledged that he is Lord. He has repented that he is guilty. He deserves to be there. He quits fighting and bucking against it. He knows and understands and believes that it is due. It's what he says. We receive the due reward of our deeds. He said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." It's not a whole bunch of words, is it? But I tell you what, it's from the heart. It's from the desire from within. It's from the light that is shined. It's from this man being illuminated to who this is on the cross and his falling short and his need and what this one can do for him. "Lord, you're going to come into your kingdom." See, he knows that he will, doesn't he? He said, "And when you do, will you remember me? Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Jesus said unto him, "Verily," it's an emphasis upon things. It's very, very important. You can't do without it. "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." I am not staying on this cross. And I am going on to where I belong. And you know what, son? You're going to be there with me. Two thieves' reaction to Christ. Other things these men heard our Lord say after this account, as we understand it, in Luke 23 and verses 42 and 43, we see here, and he said unto Jesus, "Remember we when thou comest into the kingdom," the account of what he said with this man. But then in John 19, verses 27 and 25 and 27, the Lord takes care of his mother And he says to her, "Woman, behold thy son." And to Brother John, he says, "Behold thy mother." He takes care of his mother, because no doubt Joseph is dead. In Matthew 27, 46, our Lord says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" When that darkness is upon the face of the earth, as the Father turns his back upon the Son, and the Lord Jesus suffers there alone for my sins, for your sins, if you're here and saved, for the sins of his people. In John 19, 28, the scripture might be fulfilled. He says, "I thirst." And in verse 30 of that same chapter, after he had drank of those things that they gave him, before he wouldn't, because there was going to be nothing to numb the pain and the suffering, he did it alone himself. That was a merciful gesture that the Romans would do. They would give them vinegar mingled with myrrh, gall, and that it might sedate them some. But the Lord wouldn't take it. He didn't take it. In verse number 30, he said, "It is finished." The atonement, the sacrifice is completed. And our brother that was hanging there on the cross with our Lord, after the Lord had saved him, he had looked to the Lord and believed and received him. Our brother there on the cross. You know, we'll meet that brother one day. Isn't that something? We'll meet him one day. The Lord Jesus in Luke 23, 46, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." In John chapter 19, we come over here and our Lord has given up the ghost. He's yielded up the ghost at the time. He's paid our sin debt. He's paid the atonement, won our redemption. And in John chapter 19, again, the title of the message is, "Which one are you?" In John chapter 19, verse number 30, we read this. "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was a preparation that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was in high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him, the one on the right and the one on the left. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already, and they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water." That body was dead. Couldn't function that way. "And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith is true, that you might believe." Jesus died. He wasn't comatose, wasn't swooned away, wasn't knocked out. He died. "And he saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith is true." He says, John says, "I know, I'm telling you the truth," is what he's saying in a nutshell, "so that you might believe." Verse 36, "For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken." They didn't break Jesus' legs. "And again another scripture saith, they shall look upon him whom they pierced. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in a linen clothes and with spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day. They were in a hurry, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand." Broken legs. Our Lord was dead, and that was proven by the soldier putting that spear in his side, and water and blood came out of his side. No way a body can function that way. He was dead. No need to break his legs. The Jews are in a hurry because of the feast day and the Feast of Unleavened Bread going to start that evening. But the two thieves, which are you? What about the thief that reviled our Lord and it was rebuked by the other that the Lord saved? What about him? Do you think when he saw them coming to break his legs, do you think he resisted? He knew, no doubt, what they were coming to do. And he knew it was certain death because he would not be able to lift himself up anymore and he would suffocate and die. He fought because he was hanging on to that life all that he could. Men being men. I wasn't there, but men being men. But what about the other one? Our brother whom our Lord saved there. What do you think about him? I don't know, but I wonder if our brother didn't, in salvation of our Lord, the promise of our Lord to him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I wonder if our brother didn't experience the peace of God and the breaking of his legs would be a welcome thing because paradise is just a step, just a breath away. Why? Jesus had promised it. Did that man have doubt about that? Our Lord had told him firsthand. Our Lord looked to him and told him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Which thief, which one are you? In conclusion, a familiar passage, but it's kind of summed it up for me in this message. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. Those men were malefactors. They were criminals. And they had done things in that government worthy of death. And it came on them, didn't it? But one man, he kept his life and rejected our Lord to the extent of the scripture tells us. And if that being so, went out into eternity and he also faced the wages of his sin. From what the scriptures tell us or what it doesn't tell us about him, that man's in hell right now. You know why? The wages of sin is eternal death. But you know what the rest of that passage says? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our brother is with our Lord even now. Because of Christ saving him, because of his obeying and repenting. We're guilty. We deserve this. But he's not done anything amiss. Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. Help me. Deliver me. Which one are you?